Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, Richview. I'm delighted to introduce to you Dr. Dave Barker. I hope you'll welcome him in the chat. Dr. Barker, it's so good to have you with us, and we're glad to have you with us.
Yeah, it's great to be here. I'm thrilled to be able to be part of this service and to work in the Book of Psalms. This is a wonderful privilege for me. Thank you.
Dr. Barker, why don't you introduce yourself to our people?
Okay, I am the husband of one. Her name is Lorraine, and I am the father of five, but who are all now married. So there's now 10, and there are 14 grandkids. So my favorite term is no longer doctor or pastor or mister, but it is Papa. And I am known as Papa, and that's my favorite way to be called by my grandkids. I've been involved at Heritage College and Seminary since 1978. So I've been teaching there for well over 40 years. And basically, I've been involved in teaching Old Testament, Hebrew, that kind of thing. And most recently, I've been teaching a college class in Old Testament survey, the Book of Psalms, which Tyler has taken with me. And so, yeah, I've also had the privilege of pastoring a couple of churches along the way. So God has given me wide and broad experiences in the life of academia and the church, and I'm very, very grateful for those things.
Fantastic. Yeah, Dr. Barker was my speaker at my ordination and my graduation, and I've been personally so impacted by your ministry. I remember your talks in my first year. I just felt so free hearing from you, speaking to we seminarians. So I'm just so thankful for your ministry and thankful for you. And when I think of you, Dr. Barker, I think of the Psalms, and we've been doing a series called A Summer in the Psalms. And well, you are my Psalms professor at Heritage College and Seminary. I just want to ask you, Dr. Barker, why have the Psalms been of special interest to you in your life?
Well, it's interesting because I didn't know much about the Psalms, and I have to confess my Psalms course in seminary was not a very good one. I was assigned to teach the Book of out of the blue, and it came at a time when I was going through a deep crisis. We were going through a deep crisis in our lives. My wife became very ill, and the Psalms taught me to pray. They taught me how to lament. They taught me how to praise, and they taught me how to pray. And I just remember the Psalms were my landing pad for some very, very difficult times. And then since then, they continue to be that, and I guess I would say this might be a little bit melodramatic, but I don't know where I would be in the faith if I didn't have the Book of Psalms to guide my spirituality. They have become the core of my personal spirituality, and I'm there often. And it's great to interact with students who are interacting with them, but also for my own personal life and devotion.
That's great. That's fantastic. So what is a piece of advice you might give someone who is perhaps reading the Book of Psalms for the first time, or is just now being exposed to the Book of Psalms?
Yeah. I remember being exposed. Well, as I said, I took a course in seminary in the Book of Psalms, and it was complete disaster. The person teaching it didn't have a clue what they were doing. And so I remember reading through, but I remember reading some books that really helped me out, get going on them. And probably the first book that helped me the most was a book by Eugene Peterson called Answering God. And if you do get a chance to read that along with your introduction to the Book of Psalms, that would really, really be helpful. But in just picking up the book, I think there would be two things that I would say are helpful. First, recognize the broad diversity of the Psalms. So often the ones we tend to focus on are the praise Psalms, are the ones that celebrate God's greatness, his kingship, his goodness, and that kind of thing. But we have to recognize that there are lament psalms, there are praise psalms, there are thanksgiving psalms, there are trust psalms, and there are other categories as well. And catches most people by surprise, but the single largest category of psalms are lament psalms, not praise psalms. So recognize that as you read through, I would encourage you to read them in order, read them as they come, one at a time, and then recognize that they may be very different from the one that you just read or that you read a couple of psalms ago. So recognize the diversity. Mm. The second thing I would say is the psalms are different in the Bible. The rest of the Bible, whether you're in the prophets, the law, the epistles from the apostles, it is very much God speaking to us, instructing us on theology, on how to live, on morality, ethics, the revelation of himself to us. The Psalms, in many ways, are different in that they are our voice to God. Mm. Now, it is God's word to us. It is God instructing us on how to enter his throne room, but they are our prayers. They are the psalmist's prayers, David, Asaph, all the other authors, but they are now ours. Mm. So in many ways, I kind of illustrated with arrows. The rest of the Bible, the arrow comes down from God to us. In the Psalms, the arrow goes up. Now, there is an arrow coming down. It is God's word to us, but they are our voices, and they often express some deep, deep pain, passion, delight, sorrow, hope, all those kinds of things. And that's why they're so easy to get into. They are the biblical authors inspired by God who have given us a voice of praise and worship in all circumstances of life.
Wow. That's great. Thank you. Thank you so much, Dr. Barker.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to this morning's sermon, Psalm 44, which you've called The Cry of a Bewildered People.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your worship service this morning, and I trust that the ministry of the Word will encourage and challenge all of us in our journeys of faith with Christ. In commenting on a particular category of psalms called lament psalms, one writer said this: each of us knows about chaos, disorder, disorientation in our own life. It may be a visible issue like a marriage failure, the loss of a job, a financial reverse, say the diagnosis of a doctor. It may be nothing more than a crossword or a disappointing letter, a sharp criticism, a minor illness. It may be a disturbance of a public kind, or anxiety over the loss of energy, revulsion at the sickening spectacle of war, or a pandemic, I might suggest. The sense that the world is falling apart before our very eyes, the unspeakable horror of a possible nuclear war. It may be the discovery of loneliness, the sense of being rejected and unloved. All or any of these trigger the awareness that life is not whole, that it is not the romantic well-being that or which we were taught in Sunday school and which is so shamefully and shrewdly reflected in television ads. Indeed, the world is a dangerous and frightening place, and I am upset for myself. And when I move beyond my own fear and grief, I do not look far to find the hurt and terror that others have. Truly, we are in a dangerous and frightening place and time. We're in a worldwide COVID-19 pandemic, and we are upset for both ourselves and for others. And the beauty is that God has given us a voice for such a time as this. It's the prayer book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and it's in the single largest category of psalms, lament psalms. No, praise, thanksgiving,
are not the single largest categories, are not the largest categories. Lament psalms are. And the voice that we find this morning is in that classic psalm, Psalm 44. And we have read it earlier in the service. And if you have a Bible somewhere, it would be good to open it to Psalm 44. So let's look at it. We start with the title, For the Director of Music. That tells us that it was intended to be public, that he, the director of music, taught the choirs, who taught the people, who then sang the song. It says that is of the sons of Korah. This is a Levitical family in David's day that provided a lot of the music and lyrics to music for the worship life at the sanctuary. And then it says Amashkil. We're not sure what that word means. We think it might mean something to do with wisdom, but some kind of musical term of some kind. The psalm moves in five parts. In part one, we review God's past goodness and grace. That's verses 1-3. In part two, verses 4-8, we affirm our faith and confidence in God. Then, in verse 9, with a Selah, we complain that God is not doing his part. Verses 9-16. And that's where the psalm really starts to get interesting. In verses 17-22, we affirm our innocence. Oh, really? Yeah, we do. And then finally, in verses 23-26, we call on God to respond. And that call is really bold. So what do we find here? What do we find in this psalm? And so in this psalm, we will find that the psalmist is in deep pain as he leads the people of God and calling out to God for help and vindication. And so while it's for the sons of Korah, written by the sons of Korah, or one of the sons of Korah back then, while it was for Old Testament Israel back then, and while, yes, Jesus actually sang this psalm as he grew up in the synagogue, and for sure, the first century church sang this psalm because Paul said that they were to sing the psalms. The point is that now in the 21st century, it has become our song, our voice, in the times of struggle and pain and loss and danger that we find ourselves in. It is our song for these times that we are in this very interesting summer of 2020. So let's start. We review God's past goodness and graces, verses 1-3. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations. You planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples. You made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. And so he's talking about past victories, Jericho, the sun standing still, Moses with his hands raised and propped up. And you and your church have seen God work powerfully among you. Men and women and boys and girls have come to faith in Christ, and you've got significant ministries to men and women and families and children. And it is by the strength and mighty arm of God that these things happen. And so with the psalmist, this is where we start. And then we affirm our faith and confidence in God in verses 4-8. You are my king and my God. Even you are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. And so they acknowledge that God is king and that it is through him that any success that they had and we have is because of God. And the pronouns you, we firmly believe that Christ is the one who builds his church. It is done through the word, prayer, and the power of the Spirit. We're not functional agnostics. We are grounded in God and his work among us. And with the Selah, a little pause, the tone changes. Verses 9-16. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing for their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The people shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered in shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. Oh my. Wow. There's a different tone. That's quite a shift. And the shepherd king of Psalm 23 is not doing his job. The words that we see there are powerful: reproach, scorn, derision, byword, disgrace, shame, taunts, revival, revenge. We don't know the circumstance of the psalmist. Was it the loss of a battle? We don't know. But the psalm quickly went beyond that one event and became the general voice of pain and loss, whatever it might be. It was an ongoing worship song. It was given to the director of music, to the choir director, to teach the people. It was sung by the audience, by the congregation in Israel and the first century church, and yes, even Jesus in the synagogue. And I would suggest to all of us that this is now a voice that is to be heard and spoken in the 21st century church. When Paul said psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he was serious. He had a reason. The Psalms and all of them, including this one, is a needed voice if the church is going to be authentic. Paul and God knew something that in many ways we are denying in most of our hymns and choruses that we write and sing today in our churches. When we avoid Psalms like this one in our churches, we do it to our peril. So we complain that God is not doing his part with that shift at verse 9, with that little pause, Selah. But then he keeps going. And now in verses 17 to 22, we affirm our innocence. Look at verse 17. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us, and you made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God and spread out our hands to a foreign God, would God not have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Oh my goodness. Wow. It's interesting. I journeyed with a friend who lost his wife about 10 years ago. I remember a phone call not all that long ago. And he was deeply discouraged after many years of missing his wife. And as I picked up the phone, and usually it's a very friendly greeting and how are you doing and this kind of stuff, his opening words were, as soon as I picked up the phone, "You would tell me if I was living in sin, wouldn't you?" And his point, what did I do? What am I doing to deserve this? And the point is, of course, nothing. He doesn't deserve any of this. He hasn't forgotten God. In fact, he is super active in the ministry of the mission of God. And yet every day, he was feeling forsaken and like a slaughtered sheep. He was asking, where is that good shepherd king of Psalm 23? He's not like that all the time, for sure. But it kind of caught up with him. And when we mute that voice in the public worship of the church, when we mute it in our personal lives of deep spirituality, we lose. We lose an important voice of worship, a critical voice of prayer. We lose credibility as a church of living in a real world, such as we are in right now. We lose authenticity as real Christians who know and understand the dangerous times we are in and feel it deeply. We lose our mission to a broken and betrayed world, asking, where is God in all this? We lose a powerful voice of the gospel. How can we call people to Jesus, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, if we don't hear the voices of the weary and heavy laden first? And so then in verses 23 to 26, we call on God to respond. Again, these are bold words. Verse 23, awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Yes, Psalm 121 says that our shepherd never sleeps. He who watches over you will not slumber. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. But here the psalmist is calling on God to wake up. Is he less spiritual than the writer of Psalm 121? I don't think so. Both are in the canon of Scripture. And this one is clearly defined as part of the public worship of God's people. So sometimes it just doesn't seem to be true. We are invited into the throne room of grace with boldness and courage to crash the gates, as it were, and bring our deepest thoughts and fears and frustrations and even anger into his presence. And we are encouraged to do this as a community. We're not used to that. I remember when Tony died. You don't know Tony. Tony was a well-liked part of a church I pastored for a while. And Tony retired as a high school teacher. And he had given himself, he'd come into my office one day and said, Pastor Dave, anything you want. Change the light bulb, shovel the snow, vacuum the carpet, whatever you want me to do. I'm there for you, man. He was dead in a year. Cancer. Devastating. Devastating to his wife, devastating to his sons. I remember spending time with his two sons who were struggling with the faith, with their faith. Devastating to our church. Dearly, dearly loved guy. And I remember when he died, I started the service with Psalm 88. And if you look at Psalm 88, it's one of the darkest psalms in all of the Scriptures. And you could hear a pin drop as I read that. But it was the proper voice at that time. And the last words of that psalm are, and darkness is my closest friend. It was a voice we needed to hear, to bring our lament to God and let him know we were feeling the pain deeply. But as we conclude this psalm, I want you to see how it all ends. Look at the very last verse and the very last word. In fact, it is the most famous word in all of the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. You may have heard someone use it. Look what it says. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your hesed. Translated in my version as unfailing love. The last verse, the last word of the last verse, takes us to God's loving, loyal care. God's unfailing love, God's unfailing faithfulness, his covenantal love, his unfailing mercy and grace, because he has made a covenant with us in Jesus Christ, a covenant we remember every time we celebrate a communion service, a new covenant in Christ's blood. And so the psalm ends with a call to redeem and rescue because God is a God of hesed. Love, loyal love to his people, covenant commitment, covenant love, agape, unfailing commitment to always act in the best interests of his people. And that's where we end. This is the whisper of hope. As we have crashed the gates, as we have brought our lament, as we have asked those hard questions, we leave the psalm with a voice of confidence and hope. A voice of a sense of this amazing commitment, covenantal commitment of love that God has for us. And that's where we end. That's where our hope lies. Somehow, we rest on the solid rock of God's love and loyalty to us, as hidden and as far away as it seems sometimes. So, quite a song. Not quite the norm for the worship, prayer, and music of the church. So what do we do with all this? What do we do to embrace this psalm in our times and in our times and places of uncertainty and fear and loss and danger? Well, the first thing that I would point us to is, you know what? We see Jesus. He is the one who calls us to him individually and as a church. We do enter his throne room with confidence and courage. Why? Because through his shed blood, blood that was shed before the foundation of the world so that Old Testament saints could also enjoy this relationship, through his shed blood, we have access to him, access to God, justified and forgiven, and we crash the gates in worship, prayer, and lament. And we do see Jesus, King, High Priest, Savior, Redeemer, yes, Shepherd, who in fact never sleeps, even though at times it seems so, and we are free to call on him to wake up. We see Jesus who waves us in and wraps his arms of chesed and agape around us. We hear amazing good news. Yes, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is a good news call to all people. It is a good news call to those of us who are followers of Christ, but also to all and anyone who is willing to come to Christ, come to Jesus in faith and repentance, seeking help and hope. And the ultimate good news that we find here is that God is a faithful and loyal God, and we can trust his faithfulness and his chesed even when the night is dark, the days are long, and life is really hard, even as it is now. So we think a little bit differently now, don't we? A door has been opened, hasn't it? We need to walk through. First, we need to pray all the Psalms, not just the safe ones like Psalm 23 or 93, 94, 113. But second, we need to understand the kind of God that invites us to him, welcoming, unfazed by our lament and by our approach. Third, we need to understand the kind of God we're inviting others to know through faith in Christ, a God of mercy and grace and welcome. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But as we think differently, fourthly, our public worship needs to include those who are not ready to praise or give thanks. Maybe there are folks in our congregations as we gather week by week, and perhaps someday in the future we will be gathering again, but there will be folks there who are saying, you know what? I'm just not there right now. Give me some time. Our public worship needs to include those, to give people some time and space, to make room for those of us who are not all that oriented around the goodness of God as we gather for worship week by week. But fifth, we always need to end in hope. Chesed, love, redemption, and help. The book of Psalms, even though the largest category of lament psalms, ends with five praise psalms. The book is called Sefer Tehillim, the book of praises. Some of them are in the minor key, but inevitably we end with hope and praise. So we respond, don't we? We are obedient. We submit to Scripture. We give ourselves to it, and we allow others to give themselves to it. And through the power of the Spirit, we embrace what's here as we seek to follow Christ and embrace that Spirit that lives within us. The opening quote that I read to you went like this. Each of us knows about the chaos, disorder, disorientation in our own life. Indeed, the world is a dangerous and frightening place, and I am upset for myself, and when I can move beyond my own fear and grief, I do not need to look far to find the hurt and terror others have. But then he wrote, the Psalms are an insurance to us are an assurance to us that when we pray and worship, we are not expected to censure or deny the deepness of our own pilgrimage. Rather, we are expected to submit it openly and trustingly so that it can be brought to eloquent and passionate speech addressed to the Holy One. The Psalms are not used in a vacuum, but in a history where we are dying and rising, and in a history where God is at work, ending our life and making gracious new beginnings for us. In our time in history, in our time of dying and rising, we pray, rise up and help us, redeem us. And we rest on that last word, chesed, God's unfailing love. God bless you all.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.